Well, I want to welcome everybody. That was out in Zoom land, and everybody that's here today. Okay, a few months ago, I gave a sermon on your journey with Jesus to Golgotha. Well, I want to avoid any confusion. I'm not going to give that same sermon today, okay? But today I'm going to give a sermon entitled Your Spiritual Journey to Golgotha. So in order to do this, we have to start at the beginning of our lives, our life. See, before we became converted. You start out in life with a body of flesh, without the indwelling Spirit of God. That's what you start with. So the consequences of this, you have a carnal mind. You do not have the Spirit of God that's manifesting itself in love for God and knowledge of God and the desire to obey God. That's the Spirit that you have is not manifested in that way. In Romans 8:7, see, what are the attributes of this carnal mind? The carnal mind is enmity against God. I know that's a common scripture. You heard it hundreds of times. A hatred against God. You got to stop and understand and believe what the scripture tells you about your former life. Okay? It's enmity against God, for it cannot be subject to the law of God. Nor indeed can it be. It just cannot work out that way. You see? So that's what we had. Now, God describes this body of flesh in scriptures. We don't have to sit and guess and just speculate as to what it is. Okay? In Romans 6, verse 6, verses 17 through 20 as well, Paul refers to our body as a body of sin. We're talking about that time now, right? A body of sin, and that we are slaves to sin. We were slaves. Romans 7:18. For I know that in me, Paul says, that in my flesh nothing good dwells. And then Paul further expresses, remember he was taught by Jesus Christ himself, in Galatians 5:19 through 21, he talks about the works of the flesh. Now, I don't want to go through all of them. Every one of them is a sermon in itself, but it's adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lewdness, idolatry, contentions, jealousies, and it goes on. You can read them in Galatians, okay? And then he ends up with, I told you before, and I'm telling you again, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's what he wants to get across. That body of flesh without the Spirit of God, you see that, is not going to inherit the kingdom of God. And that's what we're all striving for. That's what we look forward to. It says, seek first the kingdom of God. And here it says, with this body of flesh, the carnal mind, you can't inherit it. You're out. Matthew 26:41, he says, watch and pray, lest you enter into temptations, and that leads to sin, as we know from other scriptures, step by step, starting with temptation. He says, watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. Why? Because the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak, you see, and you fall prey. And then there's the beautiful scripture in Galatians 5:17, in explaining this, for the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit lusts against the flesh, and they are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things you wished. You see, a beautiful scripture, inside of us was the contentions, the fighting, where the flesh always controlled and always went out, usually went out. So one, our flesh lusts to fulfill carnal desires. Two, The flesh dictates that to its carnal desires, to the brain. Okay, this is again now when we were carnal, right? So the lust fulfills the flesh. The flesh has a lust to fulfill the carnal desires. The flesh dictates to our brain its carnal desires. And then the brain leads the body to fulfill the carnal desires. That's how simple things worked. Steps 1, 2, 3. See, in effect, it was like being aboard a ship out in the ocean. You know, where there was a lot of space. You look out, nothing but ocean. And your sails are gone, they're torn, they're down. And you don't have a rudder on top of it. No rudder, you're just drifting, you see? And that's the way it was when we were carnal. And we were just carried about by the current of lust. It just pulled us anyway, and that's the way we went. See, in short, man without God's Spirit is toast. There's no hope. He's a dead man walking. The only thing between man and dust is just time when you don't have God's Spirit of life. That's all there is. So this is the beginning concept of your journey, spiritual journey, the Golgotha. Now, I know some people don't like to hear that. They kind of object. Oh, you know, it's kind of negative. I'm telling you, you must know, understand, and believe what you were. If you don't, you will never appreciate what God and Jesus Christ has done for us. You see, you can't unless you know what you were. You'd go to God, oh, Jesus, I've been very well. Thank you, God, for sending Jesus, but there was no need to send him for me. Because you see, I was really perfect. I was really good. No, you got to know what you were. Then you say, thank you, God, for your intervention in my life. Thank you for the opportunity to take this spiritual journey to Golgotha. Okay. Now then, on top of all of this, with the spirit of flesh, you were born into an evil world. That was the second thing. In New Living Translation, 2 Corinthians 4:4. Satan is the god of this world, it says. And he blinded the minds of those who don't believe. That's the way it was when we were carnal. Note, first comes the not believing. You don't believe, and then Satan enters in and blinds us. That's the way we were walking on the earth. And nothing good is in this world. 1 John 2:15 through 17. They do not love the world. That's what he's trying to tell us when we were in it, when we just followed the way the world went, the way everything was going in society. We wanted to be a part of it. See? And do not love the world or the things of the world. Now, if anyone loves the world, you get this, the love of the Father is not in him. Can't give another sermon on love, but when you go to the scriptures, that's the key. We touch some of it later. You see, but this love is not in us, the love of the Father, if we love the world. You can't serve two masters, he tells us. You either serve the lust of the flesh in the world, or you're going to serve God. They always say, it's very simple. God's plan is very simple. You just got to make two choices. Okay, so don't love the world. Or we did love the world. For all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, that is not of God. It's not of the Father, but of the world. And the world is passing away. Now, that's scripture. You just read that over. No, go back to Revelation. Go back to the last great day. You see, what happens at the end of the last great day? The earth becomes a cinder. So when it says here, the world is passing away, I think that's kind of what he's referring to. You love the world, it's not always going to exist. It's going to pass away, it's going to become a cinder. So when you make your choice, keep that in mind, he tells us. And the lust of it is goes too. But he who does the will of God, does the will of God, will abide forever. That's what we want, right? See? So that was you and me one time in the past. We were in the flesh, we had a carnal mind, and we were in an evil world. So that's the way it stands, okay? Then one day, a thought comes into your mind. It's, you know, this idea of God. Who is God? What's he like? God, do you really exist? You hear this about God, and you read about God a little bit. Your interest becomes a little deeper, a little more seeking about God, you see? And unbeknownst to you, this was the calling of God. He started to call you. Listen, and your mind began to turn and wanting a desire to know a little bit more about God. Just an inkling, see? So what is a calling? It's simply an invitation from God to follow Jesus, to follow me, and obey me. That's the concept of it. It's not compulsory. He didn't say, you shall. No, it's up to you, it's choice. Choice all the time God gives us, you see? Not compulsory, it's an invitation. You could accept it at that time, you see? You could ignore it, or you could reject it totally. But the calling is there. A little more knowledge it gives you, a little more understanding, a little more of a desire to say, you know, God, I want to know a little more about you, you see? And, see, I can never express or try to speak about all the different ways that God could call us. I know in my own life, one little tiny itty bit thing, I used to read Rudyard Kipling's poems, and I still do today, and in there he'd make reference about the Bible and about God and have a poem about it. And it kind of made, boy, you know, I want to know more about this Bible. Yeah, I figured that was the calling of God, the way he was going to lead me into further. I won't go into the whole process there, but see, in Isaiah 45, so God calls you in many different ways, many different ways. Isaiah 45, 15, the New Living Translation, truly, O God of Israel, our Savior, you work in mysterious ways. And our calling did come in a mysterious way. The thought, the calling to know about God comes from God the Father himself. That calling down to you, that shows the wonderful relationship and the love that God has for us, right? 1 Corinthians 1, verse 9. God is faithful. God, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son. Into the fellowship of his Son. And God made that call to you and to me. So we accept that calling when we decide, you know, God, I know enough about you now. I really want to follow you. I want to do your will, God. God, please tell me, it's kind of a mystery. What would you have me do? What am I supposed to do? See, we don't come around with all knowledge. That comes slowly, you see. As Paul says, sometimes it's milk, then later it's meat, okay? So we have a desire to please God, to know more about him. We want to follow him. Then God makes a determination. Well, is this guy really, or this gal really serious? Is she just blowing smoke? Is it because there's a problem and trouble? Is that why you're just calling on me only? So he makes a determination. if your desire to follow him is genuine. 1 Thessalonians 1 through 4. It says, beloved brethren, about your election of God. You see? And then in the CBS version, this is the Christian Standard Version, 2 Peter 1:10, therefore, brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. See, when God makes that determination that you're genuine and you really want to try to follow him, that's called an election. So you got the calling and you got the election. Then when that time comes, you're ready to start your journey, the spiritual journey to Golgotha. See? Now you're calling an election. You say you want to obey God. I want to follow you, God. And God believes you. See? He says, okay, now we're going to test. Now we're going to find out how sincere you are. Then God prepares you for your journey. See, but the unusual thing, it's weird. God doesn't say, okay, get a big sleeping bag now and make sure you take a tent and bring some firewood and like going for the Feast of Tabernacles, what suit are you going to take, how many suits, how many ties, how many different dresses, blah, 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 right? He doesn't say that. It's kind of odd. It's strange. God instructs us in this regard. It sounds a little strange how we get ready for our spiritual trip to Golgotha. Mark 8:34, Jesus speaking. And here he's not only speaking to his disciples, he's speaking to the people, to us, okay? Whoever desires to come after me, you want to follow Jesus, is that what you said? Okay, Jesus is saying here, I'm going to give you a little lecture here. Now, is that what you wanted? You came for that reason, right? Let him deny himself. Let him deny himself. That means this lust of the flesh that was followed by the old man when you were carnal. He says, you got to start denying that. You got to start fighting against that lust that turns into sin. You got to stop that. And secondly, and here's the big thing, take up your cross. We're going to talk about that. Take up your cross. Kind of an odd preparation for a trip, you see. And he said, then follow me. We're going to go. We're going to go to Golgotha. You got your cross? You're denying yourself? A little odd. In Luke 9:23, he says, take up your cross daily. Daily. Not just one time and you dump it off. You're putting that cross on your shoulders, and you're going to carry it. He says, do that. It's kind of difficult, you know, kind of odd. Luke 14:27, and who does not bear his cross? He said, well, I don't know if I want to pick that thing up and carry it. You know, you're going to hear more about what it means. But he says, what if you say, I don't quite like that idea. He says, and whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So that taking up the cross, going to Golgotha, that has some meaning. It has some significance. You can't even be a disciple of Christ unless you're willing to pick up that cross. Okay? Now, what in the world is all that about? See? Well, it really is a crucial part of your Christian life. A crucial part. See, it tells you that your Christian calling is more than the false story that you hear about in the world. In the world, the false story is, just read this pamphlet. Just read these words. I believe in Jesus. Oh, there you are. You got it made. Now get aboard the Jesus Express, and you can go right to heaven on Jesus' coattails. That's all there is to it. No, much, much more. Much more. That's a real false story of Satan, because you will find your responsibilities are much deeper than that. You see? Okay. So what does it mean to take up your cross? What does it mean? Right? That's just words you pass over and say, well, that's kind of odd. Yeah, sound kind of a nice, fuzzy feeling, thought. No, it has meaning. And I went through the Bible on this, and I also did outside research and so on, and many different views of it, expressions of it, not contrary views, but expressions of the same thing. And I summarize it here in three ways, what it means to bear your cross. One, it's your willingness to be in total subjection and obedience to God the Father and Jesus Christ. That's one thing about your cross. The second thing, your willingness to endure hardships, persecutions, and sufferings for righteousness' sake. For righteousness' sake. Three, and the last one, your willingness to undergo self-denial, to deny that lust of the flesh that wants to lead you off contrary to God's word. You see, away from the path of following God and Jesus. You got to deny that, see, of the flesh and its evil desires. So that's a short summary of what it is to bear the cross. So you have obligations that you're undertaking, you see. So Jesus continues his lectures, and he makes known to you now what you're confronted with even after your journey to Golgotha. Jesus is fair. He's not like a phony salesman that tells you so much, and then once you sign the deal, you find out, oh, boy, are all these more expenses coming in, and obligations and so on. No, Jesus said, I'm going to lay it out. Lay it out to us. In Luke 14, 25 through 28, Jesus summarized. It's summarized. And we summarize this, his expression here, as counting the cost. He says, you're going to take my, you want to do that? You want to follow me? You take up your cross, but I want you to know what it means. You see? It's called counting the cost, okay? So what is the cost? What is the cost of following Jesus? See, what is the price to become a disciple of Jesus? What does he say? He lays it out. He lays it out for us. Philippians 1:29. For to you it has been granted. Oh, those words, right, granted. Oh, I'm going to be granted something here. You're going to give me something, grant you something nice, you know, whatever it is, right? No. You have been granted on behalf of Christ. So what are you going to expect? Not only to believe in him, oh, no, that's why we're here, we believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. There's sermons rise out of that. We don't have time to go into that. To suffer for his sake. This is part of the cross. 2 Timothy 3:12. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ. Live godly. Not doing the wrong thing. Doing the right thing. Right? Will suffer persecution. Now, I know it sounds kind of odd because I don't think too many of us have been persecuted. I know that I've undergone that when we had the state case and was named with all the other board and Mr. Armstrong of all type of false accusations, stealing millions, destroying documents, and things like that, you see? So, but that's what it says. So sometimes in our life, that is going to come up as a test for you. Acts 14:22, what's the price of discipleship? What's the cost? Acts 14:22, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. This is fundamental. God, seek ye first the kingdom of God, he tells us. He says, but now there's going to be many tribulations from that point to entering the kingdom. This is the cost of discipleship. There's a reason for it, which we're going to touch upon. Okay, Matthew 10:22. And you're going to be hated by all. Why? Because you're stealing money? because you're some kind of a bad person? No, for my name's sake, because you believe in God and Jesus Christ, you're going to be hated. You see, this kind of comes up. And today we had a little touch of it, not today, but in the past recently, where if you don't believe in some of the perverse ways of this world, those that were in power would tell you, you must believe it. You not only must, but you must confess it. You got to sign a letter here for your employer that you are willing to accept and acknowledge these perverse ways. If not, you're going to be fired. That's what it was, you see. Little touch. There was hated for my name's sake. And here's the key, very important key. For he who endures to the end will be saved. Endures to the end. When you undertake to be a disciple of Jesus Christ and follow him and God the Father, you see, you are getting aboard, you're signing up. Like when I signed up for the Marine Corps, you're signed up for a number of years. That's it. You don't go back and say, you know, I don't like this boot camp. I'd like to go home, please. No, you were there. You were told very clearly. Now you're under military law when you step forward. That was it. You obey orders. You see? You can't back out. Jesus says, you want to back out? It's like a pig. It's going back to the mud. See? That's how bad it is. Now, when you sign up, you're committed. And this commission is for life. In the Vietnam War, they said, okay, you serve for a year and you come home. World War II, you served for the duration. You served until the war was over. And you got a spiritual war with Satan. And when you sign up to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, you sign up for life. Okay? He who endures to the end, and you take all these punishments and sufferings we talk about as a disciple of Christ. 1 Thessalonians 3:3. God, he's talking to the Thessalonians, and they're being persecuted heavily. So he wants to kind of encourage them in some way. He says that no one should be shaken. Now, he says, congregation, you shouldn't be all upset about this now and ready to scatter and lose faith in God. He says, no, don't be shaken by these afflictions, this persecution you're undergoing. Don't. For you yourselves know. You knew ahead of time. See, you know, like we know, see, that we are appointed to this. It's not something coming down strangely. We're appointed to it. It's part of the cost. Jesus is telling you, take your cross, and here's the cost if you want to follow me. Very simple. I always say God's word is very simple, you see. See, also in 1 Peter 4:12, it says, Peter says, don't think this trial, this fiery trial, is strange. Don't think that when persecution comes, the fiery trial, see? Don't think it's strange. And furthermore, don't think it's strange when it comes upon you. That's in Peter, see? So when it happens to you, don't think it's strange. We're appointed to this. It's part of our life. And again, all punishment now, though, does not come from the world. In Revelation 3:19, God says, as many as I love, and we want the love of God and the love of Jesus. He says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. So we get it from both sides. So what is the reason we must be subject to trials and tribulations? Yes, I just want to follow Jesus. That's all I wanted to do. Now comes counting the cost. What's the reason for it? God doesn't tell us, just have faith. No, he tells us. 1 Peter 1:6-7. 1 Peter 1:6-7. And this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while. You see, you greatly rejoice, and this is happiness now, right? You greatly rejoice for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. And why is it? Why is it that the genuineness of your faith, right, though it be tested by fire, be found to the praise, the honor, and glory, right? When? Now? No, not now. At the revelation of Jesus Christ. We're talking about rewards. The reward that God the Father and Jesus Christ plan on giving us, that will be given us if we endure, if we undertake this cost of discipleship. If we undertake it, then we have this praise, honor, and glory at the time we stand before Jesus. See, what's the reason? We go quickly, Exodus 16, remember that? That's where he's going to give manna. And he gives it, you know, he makes all kind of rules, God does, about the manna. Don't take it during the week. During the week, you take it one time each week. Friday, you take two loads. During the week, you don't take two, you take one. Friday, you take two, okay? Two loads of manna. On Saturday, you don't take any. All these rules. What? Now, if you were just questioning, you'd say, what in the world is the reason for all? Why don't we just pick it all up on Monday and have it all week long, see? No, no, God says, I'm doing this. Why is this? I'm doing this that I may test them. He's talking to Moses. We're saying to you, I may test you whether you will walk in my law or not. See? You got discipleship, count the cost, you're going to obey. You're going to obey God. You're going to look in his word and say, what do you want me to do, God? What's your will? And he tells you, you see? And that's the testing. You have freedom of choice. You can obey or not obey. And he has to test you to find out. You have free moral agency. And he can't just take your word for it. No, that's cheap. Talk is cheap. God's word and obedience, that's precious. That's precious. And Deuteronomy 8:2 is the same idea. He says, 40 years I've tested you. Get the words testing? That to me is the reason for life. I often wonder, what's the reason for life? It's to test you, to find out whether or not you're going to be genuine, if you really mean it, that you want to enter the kingdom of God, that you want to be a disciple of Jesus. You see? He says, I tested you 40 years to humble you. And that's part of the Christian trait, right? Because he says, there's not going to be any haughtiness in my mountain. It's going to be humility, see? To humble you and test you to know God doesn't know. And the church, not the worldwide church of God under Mr. Armstrong, but when that changed under different leadership, I remember the false doctrine that came from the pulpit. And one of them, God knows everything you're going to do. He knows if you're going to take your handkerchief out of your pocket and blow your nose. That's false. God doesn't know. That's why he said he comes down sometimes to earth. He sends Jesus and they walk to find out whether or not these things were so about Sodom and Gomorrah, about the building of the Tower of Babel. See? So he doesn't know. So that's part of the reasons for all of these persecutions or all these trials and tribulations that we have to go through. See, the reason for trial and persecution is God's means of testing us to see if our faith and belief in Jesus, our desire to follow him, is genuine. Do you really mean it? Here's the cost. I'm going to test you to find out. Testing. A lot of us I know have gone to school, right? When you go to school, you have a test sometimes. That's to find out what's in your mind. God wants to know, I'm going to test you to find out what's in your heart. See? So, and whether or not you're going to endure to the end, that's what he says. You have to endure to the end. That's what he tells us. He's going to test us to find out. If we say, no, God, that's enough. I'm a little tired of it. I'm a little weary of it. I want to back out. I want to resign. I want to get a discharge. See? But there's no discharge. The discharge comes with a penalty. It's a dishonorable discharge if you want to stop following God. Okay, now you may think, that's too heavy a burden. That is a heavy burden, that cross. That cross you're giving me, God, is just too heavy, okay? But God knows your flesh, and he knows your limitations, you see. So 2 Corinthians 4:17, this is what we have to keep in mind. Our light afflictions, that's the way Paul refers to it as. You know, Paul went under tremendous persecution, tremendous sufferings. You got to read about it. We don't have time to go through those, but he calls them light affliction. And I tell you that you can't believe it's light when you see what he went through. But anyway, which is but for a moment. See, just a moment. This life is short. Life is very short. You may think, oh my, I've gone up for 2 days, now a week, you know. No, it's very short. It's working in us for a far more exceedingly an eternal weight of glory. That glory, we got to understand and read and study that out. That's different sermons. That's something that we go for. The glory is like a rheostat as I see it. You turn it, you know, for a light, and it dims or it gets bright or dim. That's the way the glory is going to be granted to us, either dim or bright. Okay? An eternal weight of glory. And then he tells you, be encouraged. In Romans 8:18, for I consider the sufferings of this present time, the sufferings are not worthy to be compared. Don't even compare it, he says. When you compare the sufferings that shall be revealed to us with the glory that we're going to receive. You see that? With that glory, it's going to be so great, there's something about it so majestic that it doesn't even compare with any of the trials that we may have to undergo in this life. See, Matthew 5:10, and blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Not because you got a ticket for drunk driving. No, that's your wages. You got that coming, you earn that, see? But here, you're persecuted for righteousness' sake. Blessed, for theirs is the kingdom of God. See, you get the connection now between counting the cost on this road to Golgotha, what you're undertaking. You've taken the cross, and this is part of it, suffering for righteousness' sake, you see. So you want to be a disciple of Christ, you have to accept the cost. So finally, you commence your journey to Golgotha. See, unlike Jesus, who was scourged and couldn't carry his cross, somebody had to carry it for him, the cross beam. You have to bear your cross. No one can bear your cross for you. That's you. It's yours. And you must carry it. Only God the Father and Jesus Christ can help you carry it. No man can do. Luke 14:27, Matthew 10:38. And who does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. That's the very simple thing now. See? Very simple. Two choices. Do you want to bear the cross of Christ? Here's the cost. If you don't want to bear it, goodbye. See? You're not going to be my disciple. Very simple. So you're trudging now down the hot, dusty road to Golgotha. You're carrying your cross. You're a little tired, a little weary, your throat's dry. See? And you think of the things that were just, that Christ lectured to you now about everything you're going to have to undertake. So you're walking now and pondering all these things. And then eventually, there appears ahead of you a sign, and it reads, Golgotha. Golgotha. When I wrote that and thought about it, it kind of reminded me when I took a train to go to a concentration camp in Germany. And I was, you know, I didn't want to could go by. We didn't know anything where this train was going after this or where I was going to be or anything else. So I had to look up, and there was the sign of the concentration camp. So I knew enough to get off. For some reason, that comes to my mind here when I think of this. You've found your way now to Golgotha, okay? Okay, so here's what you were going for. So God the Father addressed you again. And again, or Jesus Christ addressed you, and it's, again, a message that's a little odd, a little strange, okay? But now, before we go to this next point, we have to understand that the law has been made spiritual. God says in Isaiah there, he's going to make it honorable. He's going to magnify the law. And he does do that. And Paul tells us in Romans 7:14, the law is spiritual. So the law of God, the word of God, the covenant of God, they've been raised to a spiritual level. Okay? So now things are tighter. Now remember, if I say murder, you don't have to kill somebody. If you just think evil in your heart against the person, you've committed murder already. So we got to have that law in mind, that we're under the spirit of the law now. So we have that in mind. So now as we stand in Golgotha, Jesus speaks to us. He says, you said you wanted to, this is my words now, you said you wanted to follow Jesus, right? Yep, yeah, everybody agrees, yep, that's right. And your request has been granted again. There's that word granted, right? So here you will follow Jesus to a process of crucifixion. Oh, crucifixion. Well, I read about the crucifixion. That was the most horrible death there was to die. You will follow Jesus to a process of a spiritual crucifixion. And now, scriptures teach us now what he's talking about. What does it talk about, a spiritual crucifixion? This was your trip to Golgotha. You've reached it. You've been warned. And here's your now, you've come to the point of spiritual crucifixion. So what do the scriptures tell us? Crucified with Jesus. In Galatians 2:20, Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It happens to Paul, it happens to us, okay? Romans 6:6, knowing this, that the old man, that's what you were, that carnal man and woman, was crucified with Jesus, okay? So that's why we're here. And that's what's going to happen. We're going to be crucified. Galatians 5:24. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh and the passions and desire, the false passions and desires that come with it. So who is this old man that Paul is talking about? See, that was you and me with our carnal minds living according to the dictates of the flesh. That's what's going to be crucified, and it's going to stay dead. Okay? In Galatians 6:14, it goes on further. And the world has been crucified to me, Paul says, and I to the world. So this crucifixion is much broader than just that. It says, even the world has been crucified so that we no longer are part of the world. We are in the world, but not of the world. We are here. We can't escape it. Right now, we can't go off to a planet like the old song said, I wish the world would stop so I could get off. No, you can't do that, you see. We're in the world, but we got to remain separate, okay? So that's what it talks about, crucifying the flesh. That's the crucifixion. Then it says we died with Jesus, right? This is the crucifixion we're going to undergo. We died with Jesus, Romans 6:8. We have died with Christ, it tells us. See, you read these words over some time in the Bible, and you got to put them all together. You got to assemble the scriptures. It tells us a little here and a little there in Isaiah, not all put together, see? So now it tells us we have died with Christ. Romans 6:3 and 4, you do not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ, baptized, talking about baptism, right? Have been baptized into his death. So now you get the understanding about this spiritual crucifixion, right? Romans 6:5, we have been united together in the likeness of his death. Okay? Then we're buried. We're buried with Jesus. That's how much this corresponds with the with what Jesus went through. Colossians 2:12. We're buried with Jesus in baptism. Buried. That's a burial you've gone through. He was put in the cave. He was buried. You are buried in the water. Okay? Romans 6:4. We were buried with him through baptism. Confirming that. Then we have the resurrection with Jesus. Colossians 2:12. Buried with him in baptism, in which you were raised with him through faith, through the workings of God. You had faith in the working of God, and he resurrected you out of that spiritual baptism, out of that watery tomb, you see? So when you were raised up from the watery tomb of baptism, it symbolizes you're being resurrected with Jesus Christ. Romans 6:5. For we have been united together in the likeness of his death. Certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. That's the beauty of what the symbolism here of the crucifixion and the death and burial. Romans 6:13, present yourself to God as being alive from the dead. Remember? We were the walking dead. And now we're alive from the dead. We've come up out of that watery tomb, resurrected. So there's the word of God telling you how you underwent a spiritual crucifixion. So after the crucifixion process in Golgotha, you have hands laid on you and you receive the Spirit of God, you see. And then after you receive the Spirit of God, something occurs that's hard to understand again. I say God's word is very simple, but sometimes understanding it, the reason for it, or the depth of it, is hard. John 17, 20-23, this is Jesus now praying to God the Father. You can't think of anything more meaningful than that, right? It says, those who believe in Jesus, he's saying, God the Father, may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also, that's us, that they may also be one in us. So you see, we're all in each other. Jesus Christ and God the Father are in us, and we are in Jesus Christ and God the Father. They say hard to understand, but great meaning, because in 1 Corinthians 6:19, that's what it tells us. It confirms it. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. That's how they are in us, by God's Spirit, you see. And we're that temple. That's why he says, don't pollute this temple. I reside in there. I reside in that temple. Take care of it. Do the best you can to take care of it. Don't pollute it, you see, in the different ways. Body, see, who is in you, you have from God, and it ends, you are not your own. Now the scriptures say, talks about being a slave to God. Now, we've used that scripture in selective service when we're fighting selective service cases daily back during the Vietnam War. And we had all that hooked in together with other scriptures. But you are not your own. You have now become a slave to God, you see. And you can't serve two masters. You can only serve one master. Okay, so that's what happens. So the old man was led by the dictates of the flesh, but with you now you have the mind of Christ, right? And you're led by the Spirit of God. Romans 8:14. That's the transition now that has taken place after the crucifixion that you've gone through. Romans 6:4, Therefore, we were buried with Christ through baptism, right? We read that. Then it goes on to say, now, because we've been resurrected from that, we should also walk in the newness of life. Things have changed. Things have changed dramatically. Now we got to walk in that newness of life with that Spirit. Everything has changed. We're out of the world. We're being led by God's Spirit, not the lust of the flesh. We're fighting the lust of the flesh, you see? Romans 12:2. And do not be conformed to the world. Don't keep following the world's way. Say, oh, boy, that's the latest trend. Everybody's doing it. How can it be wrong? It's wrong because it's contrary to God's way. You see, do not be conformed to the world. Be transformed. Be changed. That's everything you're talking about. Change from that old man, that old woman, into this new person with God's Spirit undergone through a crucifixion. Transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now you got God's Spirit in your mind. Mr. Armstrong expressed many times, it's not in your heart, it's not in your finger, it's in your mind that God's Spirit comes. It says that you may prove it. You can prove it. It's provable. What is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God? That's which is going to follow now, that perfect will of God. God, what is your will in heaven? Do it on earth. That's through us. Do your will, God, here on earth through us. That's how that scripture has meanings. Okay, so I have to move on here now. Let's just see what I can leave out here. Okay, so after what you've gone through, 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. You see, everything has changed. Old things have passed away. Passed away. Think of the scriptures of the last great day, starting when Satan, after he's been put in captivity for 1,000 years, comes out. Then starts the last great day. You see, a new creature. Things have passed away. They're all going to pass away at that time. Behold, all things have become new. And now, this is what's expected of you. In part, 2 Timothy 3:17, that you can be equipped. Now you're equipped for every good work. Now you start to earn your pay. See, we went through boot camp, and they paid us this pittance. I don't know if they ever didn't. I don't think they even paid us because we couldn't go any place to spend it. Couldn't leave the barracks to go over to the PX. You were deprived of all of that, you see. But here, you see, now you're equipped for every good work. That's once you get out of boot camp, then you start to earn your money. Then they ship you out someplace and say, now stand guard duty over there for hours on end and so on, you see. So it's telling us you're equipped. You got a job to do. See? And that's in many different ways. It varies. It varies with all of us. But one thing is the idea of engaging and passing on the word of God. So what's expected of us in short form, Matthew 22:36, and the scribe says to Jesus, what's the greatest commandment of all? And think of this now. There are some people that say the law is done away, right? Here's the perfect opportunity for Jesus to say, poor-minded scribe, don't you understand there is no commandment today that's binding? He doesn't say that, see? That helps you now in how to answer, you see? You want to know the great commandment of the law? Jesus says, well, that's a good question. And here's what it is. You shall love the Lord your God. This should be in our hearts. Love the Lord your God. And Lord, that's Yahweh, God the Father, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. How much more inclusive could Matthew make it, right? This is the first and great commandment. So if anybody wants to do away with the law, keep that one in mind. It's a great commandment, and it's binding on us today. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And here's the beauty. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. This is the meaning of them when you read them. Here's the ultimate outcome, you see. So in Micah 6:8, some of the things that we have to keep in mind now in our finished our journey with Golgotha, Micah 6:8, and he has shown you, O man, what is good. You don't have to guess. You don't have to speculate. Even speculate a little bit over coffee about this, that, or the other thing. But he tells us, he has shown you, O man. You can use the scripture to conclude any disputes. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justly. Be honest. Don't have false weights. You see, be honest. Love mercy. Love mercy. See, but mercy, as I gave a sermon before, it's got its limits. Mercy ends and God's wrath begins. If the world keeps disobeying or we keep disobeying, mercy's got to come to an end. Otherwise, if it was all mercy, there'd never be any judgments. We'd have the world today just as it is, as bad as it is today, into the kingdom of God. So there has to be an end to mercy, but love mercy. Mercy has a big part. And walk humbly with your God. God's not far off. He is far off, yes, but he's not these close by too. And you can talk to him now, and you can walk with him, and you walk humbly with him, you see. Isaiah 66:2, but of this one I will look, God says, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word. Trembles. The Bible talks about the fear of God. It's not that you go around, oh, there's God, oh, look out. No, it's you fear to disobey him. You fear because you know what the consequences are. That if you practice disobeying God, he says, vengeance is mine. See, vengeance is mine. You said you were going to be committed and obey me and follow me. So that's what you fear, the consequences of sinning, the consequences of disobeying. You don't fear God. You love God, and he loves you. You see that? So in conclusion here, now in the world, you're condemned by some people. They condemn you because you do not commemorate the resurrection by attending an Easter service and watching the sunrise, right? They kind of condemn you for that. Well, you really don't believe in Jesus. You're kind of a half-hearted Christian and so on, you see? However, now you're going to be able to answer and explain that, no, I don't sit in the stand and Easter morning and watch the sun come up. And incidentally, that's condemned in Ezekiel 8:16, where they said they were facing east and worshiping the sun, and he condemned it heartily, you see. You can say, no, I actually participated in, I had taken part in the crucifixion, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I participate in that. I don't watch the sun come up. Because I've lived it. I've went through it. I became a part of it, you see. And so that's what I did, along with my Savior, Jesus Christ. I followed in his steps. I don't watch the sun come up. I do it. I did it. See? It's a one-time experience in my Christian life. But the lesson I've learned is that I now live a life as sinless as possible with Jesus Christ, you see? So you don't have to be a second-class citizen because you don't watch the sun. You've taken a spiritual journey to Golgotha and undergone the spiritual death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So conclusion, this is the story of your spiritual journey to Golgotha and beyond.